The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
All right, so this morning, I'd already decided we would take a short break from Ephesians. You know, get a little Christmas spirit going on and whatnot. And plus, we just finished up chapter 2 of Ephesians, and I love chapter 3. And I felt like I don't really want to do just, you know, the first part of chapter 3 and then take off for Christmas. And then Andy is going to be preaching, and then all of a sudden jump back into, Revelation. We're not going to Revelation. Right, Lord? We're not going to Revelation. But then to go back to Ephesians chapter 3, and I just want that to all be a unit together. So I was planning to do something for Christmas this morning, and I want to be as dependent upon the Spirit of God right now as I was in the first service, because I need Him to guide me, but I don't feel quite as nervous because you know what an audible is, right? So not like you hear something audibly, like we get that, but an audible for you non-football people is where, like, you know, the quarterback gets in the huddle, calls the play, and then you come up to the line of scrimmage. I feel like I should just explain what that is, but if you don't know, just pretend. And then you look at the defense, you realize, wait, that thing we just planned like 5 seconds ago, like that's not going to fly. Like, we're going to call a new play right now. And I got to tell you, it was really nerve-wracking because about an hour before the first service this morning, some things the Lord's really been teaching me just became hotter and hotter in my own soul, to the point of like, it's not just for me. I really felt like the Spirit of God has it for us. And so I had to call an audible last one. So this is like audible 2, but at least like I've run this audible before. And so I'm excited for that. And so I was like, there is no better place for a Christmas message than Ecclesiastes. So that's where we're going to be this morning. Like, for real. If you're like, Ecclesi who? Like, just go to the middle of your Bible. You'll find Psalms. It's huge. And then go to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. I got to tell you, the Lord's been using this book greatly in my life. You can pray for me. I'm not so sure this won't be the book after Ephesians that we go through. But I think it's got a lot to say to us this morning, not just for the Christmas season, but for our lives. The question that I want to put before you is this. If you're taking notes, am I asking for too much this Christmas? Or am I asking too much of Christmas? Am I asking too much for this Christmas? Now, that can mean a number of different things. I think through like my own kids as they make like their Christmas list, and just yesterday having to have a conversation with one of them is like, son, I don't know that you're getting all that. Oh, no, you might be asking for too much here. No, Dad, there's only 4 things. Well, like, I get that, but if you add up the cost of each of those 4 things, it's not really about quantity here. Like, all these are expensive, so like, it's not like you just, oh, it's only 4 things, right? So in that case, we all understand, like, your kids, your spouse, your whoever might be asking for too much this Christmas. Like, hey, you know, I ain't got that kind of bank to roll your wish list here. Call Santa. But that's not so much the question that I'm posing for you this morning, but rather, are you asking for the things this season to deliver more than they're actually capable of delivering for you? And that can go across all kinds of things. So not just the presence, though that very much happens, right? Like, oh my goodness, that thing that's under the tree, I sure hope it's the thing that I've been like subtly hinting about all year. I'm hoping that's what's under there. The box is the right size for it. I think it could be. And then hoping that when we get that thing, it's finally going to do that thing that we so desperately want in our lives, right? Like, because I really feel like that's finally that one product that's going to make me look the way I want to look. It's going to make me feel the way I want to feel. It's going to make my job easier. It's going to make life more efficient, make it more comfortable, blah, blah, blah. There's some kind of wish and desire that that is going to fulfill. And the reality is we should, though we don't, we should have all come to the place in our lives by now to be like, ain't going to happen. It's not going to fulfill. The problem is we go under there and like we get it and it doesn't fulfill. And then as idiotic as it is, we're like, maybe next year, maybe next year's gift, maybe the next thing we'll do it. But it's not just, I'm talking about materialism. It might be how desperately I want to see my kids have a special Christmas because they're going to get to be with their grandparents. It's because I hope that when they unwrap that gift, it's all that they ever wanted, right? And then we realize how much we ask for more in the situation than can be delivered because all it takes is one thing from your child to be like, oh, I was hoping to get the blue one. And it's just like, oh my gosh, I got ruined everything. And my poor kid is going to never grow up and hate me. Like, it's getting together with family and thinking, if we could just have a peaceful family Christmas, or I don't have any family to go to. It's all these expectations of what we want it to be, what we hope the food will taste like, what we hope the experience will be, what we hope the weather will deliver. All these things I would challenge you to consider. Are you asking them to deliver more than they're actually capable of delivering? And you're like, but this is not just a Christmas thing, because I believe that Christmas has become a microcosm for how we view all of life, right? The way we approach these holidays are the way that we approach all of life, always hoping for that next thing, always hoping that the things of this world will deliver more than they actually can. And if there's anybody who understood that, it is the Christmas storyteller Solomon himself in Ecclesiastes. I'm being facetious if you are not picking up on the sarcasm. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This is Solomon, son of King David, known as the wisest and wealthiest man who has ever lived. Verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, let's stop there real quick, because lots of different translations for that word vanity. I had people raise their hand in the last service for how many said meaningless, but then I realized it was a little awkward when I said, like, that's not a good translation. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if your translation says meaningless, okay, translations have strengths and weaknesses on different things, I would argue that is not a good translation, because if Solomon is saying meaningless, then it really takes a whole different perspective on the book that Solomon is not trying to go at, and that is, whatever you're doing, whatever you're about in life, whatever your job is, whatever spouse and marriage you have, all of that's meaningless. It means nothing. That is not what Solomon is saying. What he is saying, this is my summary, is you're putting too much stock in these things. So vanity, that word can also be translated vapor, right? Vapor, vanity, like a chasing after the wind. What he's saying is, just like this morning, while I was in my office trying to figure out, like, well, Lord, what in the world am I preaching again? And how is this going to happen? I asked Lindsay, like, could you please go grab me some coffee? Like, at least that's one thing that I know we can work on here, some coffee. And she went and got me coffee, and she put it under the chair up right here. And it was only like 5 minutes later when I got up to get it. Like, it was still warm, still delicious. Thank you, all of our coffee team. But vapor gone. And I'm positive because I'm like, we have a machine out there that gets the water to 205 degrees every time. So I know that there was vapor coming off when it was poured, but by the time it got out here, it wasn't very long, it was gone. That's what Solomon's trying to say, is all of these things in life, you need to understand, they're going to come and they're going to go. Vanity, don't put too much stock in them, verse 3. He's like, let me give you some examples if you don't feel this. What does man gain by all the toil of which he toils under the sun? Like, what's the point in all this work anyway? So we're like, I don't know. I've been asking my boss that for years. Like, probably not a good question to ask your boss, but Solomon understands. He says, look, all this toil, what's it all for? Verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. This is not saying that your work is meaningless or pointless. What he's saying here is that just like the sun rises and goes down in verse 5 and hastens to the place where it rises, just like that happens, so is going to work and leaving work and going to work and leaving work. And he's saying, if you're looking for some kind of fulfillment in your job by the money it'll make, by the position you'll get, prestige, etc., then you need to understand, like, that's just vanity, because it's going to come and it's going to go. You're wasting your time. Just like the sun comes up and goes down, so will be your profession. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. And around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. What is he talking about here? He's trying to bring us to the same feeling and understanding that he has of the futility of trying to make this world the place that's going to deliver all that you want. Like, basically Solomon's saying, if he were here in 2017, just turn on the weather, man, and see if it doesn't start to sound redundant. We're going to have a northern front coming in. I know it's been like smoldering hot in Austin, but this northern wind's going to come in. It's going to cool things down. And we cool things down, and normally you would say, like, at the end of the season, right, then you'd say, and now we're going to have a southern wind, it's going to warm up, but Austin's more like, and in 2 days, we'll have a southern wind, it'll warm up, and then 4 days later, it's going to be freezing with a northern wind, right? Like, ours moves a little quicker, like, I think, did I say quacker? It moves like a duck. But even we have, like, 37 seasons a year. But it doesn't matter. It's all the same. We just feel the pattern. The pattern. Yep, here it comes. Been here before. Seen it all before. Like, what is it for? Like, what am I putting my hope in? Sure, there's relief after the summer when the cool breeze comes. And sure, when it's cold, it's nice when it gets warm again. But I've been through this enough times. Like, that isn't making my life all better. Some of you moving from the north are like, I disagree. This has made my life a lot better. We're glad that you're here. Welcome to Texas. Verse 7. This is an analogy that really is why we're here this morning. It's the thing that the Lord's just been pounding into me. I just can't get out of my head. If you've had a conversation with me in the last few weeks, this has probably come up in that conversation. This analogy is amazing. Verse 7, all streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. I'm like, wow, that's been impacting your life. Easy to please. Here's what I love about this analogy. I get what it's like to ask for things in this world to fill me up, and no matter how much the intake is, I never actually am filled up, right? And then, so the answer that most of us give after whatever we're going for to fill us up, the answer of why it hasn't yet filled us up is almost always this: just haven't gotten enough. I just need more. Like, that's easy. Oh, really? How come your bank account isn't fulfilling you yet? I just don't have enough. How come that relationship with that person hasn't fulfilled you yet? Because they haven't said yes yet. Okay, well, I understand. Like, that's a problem. But maybe you already have the relationship. It won't fill up because they can never do it. So you're like, must need more. We need more. We need something to spice this thing up. We need more time together. We need more of this, more of that. Whatever it is in your life, when it doesn't fulfill, you're normally thinking, I just have a shortage if I got more. This analogy is so fantastic because he's saying, you know how the rivers all flow down and, I don't know, there's like deltas and all that stuff. I don't know, that's out of my pay grade. But you get there and then the water all runs into the ocean. And yet, after all of the thousands of years of that happening and the billions and billions of gallons flowing into it every month probably, why isn't the thing filling up? Now, if you know the answer, just keep it to yourself. I don't know why. I've always wondered why. I don't get it. Some of you are like, that's so simple. I know why. You're missing it. Just leave me here, because I've always been like, how does it not fill up? Right? We're talking a lot of water. If you're new to Texas, I'll give you another little lesson here. If you want to take a beach vacation, and you go down to Galveston, It is a part, really, of the Caribbean, but it doesn't look anything like the Caribbean. It's very brown. Yeah. Why is it brown? It's not that the people in Galveston are dirty like that. I don't know. I don't know if they are or not. But it's because the Mississippi River is coming out into the Gulf of Mexico so fast and so many millions of gallons constantly coming into the Gulf of Mexico that happening hundreds of miles away actually causes in the current all the bottom to stir up to where in Galveston you're seeing the result of how much water is being dumped into the Gulf by the Mississippi River. Now, think about all the rivers that are flowing into the sea constantly, constantly, constantly. Why is it not filling up? And the question that I've always had, why doesn't it fill up, is the same question that you're asking about your own soul. Why is it not filling up? I need more rivers. I need more inputs. I need more that will fill me up. And the problem is, he says, just like the ocean, it doesn't ever fill up. Doesn't. See, the thing is, we are asking this world, relationships, position, material possessions, vacations, places to live, you name it. We're asking one of these things, two of these things, lots of these things to fill us up, and it's not working. We're asking them to do something that is unrealistic, and every time it leaves me unsatisfied. And that's what Solomon wants us to understand. You're asking it to deliver too much. He's not saying it's meaningless. He's not saying it's not fun. He's not saying there's no joy in it. He's saying you're not enjoying it because it can't deliver what you want from it. So, verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. Like, man, look, you just never can see enough. It doesn't matter how many trail of lights you go to and neighborhoods you drive through. Like, I just still feel like a little bit more would have been nice, you know? Like, a little more lights, a little more Santa Claus, whatever it is. Like, I need to see more. Again, just a snapshot with Christmas of what the rest of our life is like. You fill in the blank of what it is where your eye is never satisfied. Your ear is never appeased. Like, man, after I heard that one song in my life, I was like, I never even need to listen to music again. After I heard her say those words, I'd be happy to be deaf the rest of my life. No. You heard those words from her, and then you were like, again, again, again. One of these times, I'm going to be overflowing. Again, 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 again. Right? That's what we do. Never fills up. Verse 9. And what has been will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It is already in the ages before us. You're like, I know you think that you're in 2017 and Solomon's like, and I'm way back here. Like, yeah, there was Jesus being born. And then I'm like way back before that. So you're looking back like, hey, what does old timer Solomon know? Like 2017, things are a lot different. I mean, I know he was wise for that day. I know he had a lot for that day, but like he doesn't understand like what you can actually get this day. Things are different now. They're new now, and the world is a better place. You can be satisfied in these things. He's like, nope, you're missing it. There's nothing new under the sun. You're like, okay, if that's really what he's saying, there is nothing new, then apparently I have found the contradiction in Scripture, right? Because he clearly doesn't know that this Christmas is unique among all other Christmases, because never in the history of mankind have there been two new iPhones available for Christmas on one Christmas. I mean, an 8? A 10? Will 9 ever come out? Some of you are Android people like, what? Is there a new Android coming out for Christmas? Everyone's like, who cares? Android? Okay, sorry. I digress. So, you're like, something new. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter. It could be the phone. It could be anything. The world is constantly telling me and constantly telling you, you just don't have the newest model. You liked the last one. It didn't fulfill. But the new one, the new one. Let me tell you what the new one's going to do. Oh, be still my soul. I think this is it. I think this is it. It's going to happen. It's finally going to happen. Or maybe I've never had any model of it. I've just always wanted this particular thing in my life. I've always just wanted this person to care about me. And then that's going to, nope. He's not saying there's never been any new product and things haven't ever moved along, right? That's not what he's getting at. What he's saying is that the desire of the human heart, the longing of the human heart, and the ways that we seek to fix it have never changed. They're always the same. You have desires just like Solomon and the people at that time had desires. And yes, we may fix our desires and our hopes on things that didn't exist thousands of years ago, but what hasn't changed is we're still looking for what will make me feel loved, what will make me most comfortable, what's going to make my life more fun and enjoyable. We're still trying to do the same thing. He's like, there's nothing new under the sun. You're not experiencing something. He's like, hear me, don't go off and confuse yourself. Don't buy into the lie that you're at some special point in time and you're a special individual on the planet and you're going to figure it out. He's like, nothing new. There's nothing new. Verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. What is he talking about? Well, that word translated there, things, in the ESV can also be people. I think the idea of both could be there. The rest of the book really develops this idea. You'll just have to trust me right now, of that Solomon is saying, death is coming, and you are a fool if you think that your life will end any other way than what every other life has ended, like death. That's it. Like, everybody's going to die. And to live your life about what's next, and what are we going to do after church today? And then what are we going to do for next week? And then what's 6 months going to look like? And you got to have a five-year plan. If you don't have a five-year plan, I mean, you're not even a good American. Like, five-year plan, you need a 10-year plan. And like, we plan all these things out. Now, hear me. I'm not saying it's bad to plan. What I'm saying is I believe that Solomon says you're planning the wrong direction. Because all those variables, how many of you actually know what's going to happen tomorrow, today after church? Like, you think you're on your way to that restaurant, but you don't know what's going to happen, right? If you hang out with me very long, you don't know what's going to happen by the minute. It's just like everything happens to me. Even this last week, Dan picked me up and took me to go hang out on Wednesday night. And he's like, dude, the weirdest stuff every time I'm with you always happens. I'm like, I know. I don't know what's going to happen. So why don't we start with what we know is going to happen, and then we work from there. Every single one of us know exactly how it ends. You die. You can like rest assured of that. You're like, or Jesus could come back. Fair. Or Jesus could come back. Your life here ends, okay? Are you with me? Like, either way, this party ends here. So we should be looking at this and then working our way backwards into what we should do with this life, how we should view the things of this life, because otherwise we start planning and we start thinking and we start aspiring to things in this world, asking them to do things they can't accomplish and forgetting that we're going to die. And so, again, we can't go through the whole book of Ecclesiastes, but I believe this book, but especially this section, is arguing and begging the question, are you asking for too much out of this Christmas? Bigger picture, are you asking for too much out of this world? Now, let's go to the end of the book. chapter 12, verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads. Like goads? What are goads? Goad is like a little stick or something you would, you know, poke the animal with, poke the cattle with, and you get them to move in the right direction. He says, the words of the wise are like that thing that pokes you to get moving, and to not just get moving, but to go in the right direction. And like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Here's what he's saying. Look, God has used me, Solomon says, and other people, so that he could be the shepherd, the great shepherd, who would guide you in the right direction and to understand this world and what life's about so you could put your eggs in the right baskets. Verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Okay, he's like, this is my Brian Payne translation of that. Solomon says, been there, done that, got the what? Got the t-shirt, right? Like, don't try and tell me you're some special exception or whatever. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. And after all of this, after I've had more than all of you combined, I want you to know this is what it comes down to. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You're like, oh, great. Really? That's it? No, that's a beautiful thing. He says, look, you need to start with the end in mind. You're going to die. And y'all are like, man, the best Christmas message I've ever heard. Brian, we should do this again sometime. Now, we need to do this again because it's the only way you'll actually enjoy Christmas and that you'll enjoy 2018 if we make it that far. You're going to die. So put your investment, put your hopes on the thing that will satisfy and never fail you. That is fear God. You're like, why fear God? I don't want to be scared of him. Because as we've talked about many times as a church, to fear God, it doesn't just mean to be in awe. It's not just reverence. It means, believe it or not, fear. Hence the translation, fear God. Wow, amazing. Like, I don't want to fear him. Yeah, but what happens when you don't fear God? You stay far from him, you stay distant, and you stay his enemy. When we fear God, Scripture's very clear, there's only one option when you truly fear God. He's huge, and at any moment, for any sin that I've ever done, like he could completely just do away with me. And a fear of God pulls me into him because that God that is so big, to be his enemy is to fear, but to fear him as the God he is, as my Father, means to draw into him, because there, that great God becomes my safety and my refuge and the one who protects me. See, the fear of God draws you closer to him, not away from him. So here's what Solomon's saying. You're gonna die. Why don't you spend your time drawing near to God? Fear him. Stay close to him. And then do what only anybody does that draws near to God. Keep his commandments. Obey him. Follow him. Commune with him. Know him. Love him. Build the relationship with him. Why? Because that is what you were made for. It's the whole duty of man. Like, I don't like duties. Listen, this is a duty that is a delight. It's a beautiful thing. This is drawing into him and finding all that I could ever want in him. And when I do that, here's what you got to understand. When I do that, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is telling us, then and only then can you actually begin to enjoy the things in this world. He doesn't say they're meaningless. He says, give them the value they actually deserve and don't invest more than that, right? Like, you know, everybody's going hog wild investing in Bitcoin, right? Like, it's all exciting, but everybody's warning, like, I wouldn't put too much there. You don't know what's gonna happen with that. Don't invest in what you don't know for the future with your life. Invest in what's guaranteed. Invest in your relationship with the Lord. And there you're satisfied. But here's the beautiful part. Once we do that, then I can actually approach the things this Christmas and in my life day to day in a way that it's not like, oh, following God, got to obey him. Golly, what like a, it just like sucks all the joy from my life following him. I want to be able to have fun. Listen, Solomon's actually telling you and telling me how to enjoy life the most. He's telling us how to enjoy it to the fullest, because when you don't expect something to deliver more than it can, you can actually enjoy it. For instance, you show up to Christmas, like you just, like you're already salivating, thinking about like, you know, grandma's, you know, fruit dish or green bean casserole with that gravy stuff that I don't even know where that comes from. Like, wait, you said salivating, whatever. But some of you are into that. I think it's disgusting, but there's that fruitcake you've been thinking about all year. And I want that food, like it's going to do something for me, right? And it's that is what's going to help me to really be able to enjoy my time. And so, and if you look at it that way, then all of a sudden that food is being asked to do something it cannot deliver. That's how we move towards gluttony. How do you become a glutton? You ask food to do more than it can do. But if it's like, look, I'm seeking the Lord, I'm finding my satisfaction in Him, I'm asking Him to be everything to me, but guess what? Grandma's cornbread's gonna be there, and it's just a small gift from the Lord that I can enjoy. I may not be here for another Christmas. Grandma may not be here for another Christmas, but at this moment right here, I can enjoy this cornbread, say thank you, God, for this small little gift, nothing more, nothing less, but I'm not putting my hope in your cornbread. I don't care how good it is. Pour a glass of wine. My satisfaction's in the Lord. I'm so thankful to Him. I'm thankful that He came, that He died, that He saved me. I can drink this glass of wine like as a gift, like thank you, God, for this gift. As Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. What happens if I start asking this glass of wine to satisfy me and to fill the ocean of my soul up? I'm going to need two. I'm going to need three. I'm going to need four. How many bottles do you have? That's how you turn into a drunk. You ask it to deliver what it never can. I must need more. You can go on and on what you're hoping with relationships in your family and all these different things. Again, Christmas is just a microcosm of the rest of our lives. But if you take it for what it is, just a small gift from the Lord, you and I can actually enjoy this life far more than the rest of the world. We can. Because I'm only putting the value in it that it really has. I mean, this last part in chapter 1, verse 7 is talking about people going, people coming, people going. Like, will I even be remembered? That maybe this is a really painful Christmas for you, because I know in our church we have those of you who have lost really important people in the last few years. Many of you this very year, you've lost somebody you love deeply. So you think about Christmas coming, and it's just like, how could it be Christmas without them? I'm going to miss them so much. And then there begins this concern, and is everyone going to miss them and honor them in the way that they should? And then you start thinking about future, like, and how would we continue to honor them for the next 20 and 30 years? And you start to feel the futility in that, right? Because before you know it, you're going to be trying to tell family members who weren't even alive, you know, when Aunt Judy was alive, you have to tell them about them, and you got to like keep all that going. And what he's saying is you start to feel the frailty of like, no one's going to remember me. We're not minimizing the loss of your loved one, but how are you going to mourn that, celebrate that, honor that, that it's going to fill you up? You can't. Instead, I'm called to enjoy the relationship in the very moment that I have. How am I going to handle my kids in this car ride all the way across the country as we go to our grandparents all the way up, you know, in like Maine? They're going to be going crazy. Look, I'm not saying it's easy, but instead of asking my car ride with my children to satisfy, I start to say, you know what? This could be my very last car ride. I just want to thank God for the opportunity that I do have kids. And I want to thank Him that we have this moment together, because we all know we're one 18-wheeler crash away from that's it. Do you see how it changes perspective? Every single time we ask this world to deliver more than it can offer, we are left so empty, hurting, broken, desperate, depressed. But Solomon says, set your eyes upon Christ. You'll have everything. Then you can enjoy, like icing on the cake, the rest of what you have. But how do we get to this spot? It's because, as we always go back to the very beginning and how it got out of whack, as humans, Adam and Eve had everything. Everything was going good. It was all great. But then what happened? In comes the enemy, and he speaks lies to them. And it's interesting, it's not just a lie, but the lie was to test them of like, are you really satisfied? What if God's holding out? Maybe he's chintzy. Ever thought about that? Like, oh yeah, well, maybe he is. Yeah, what if there is more than everything's perfect? See how things haven't changed in our life? Like, we don't even have things kind of perfect, and we still think we can get there. They had it perfect, and they're like, what if there's more? So they bit into the lie, And when Satan steps into God's creation and brings falsehood and lying and deceit into this world, now all of a sudden everything was all disrupted. The only answer for our longings and for the human heart and for Christmas to be all that it can be and for life to be all that it can be is for us to now move towards the truth. Because Jesus came and stepped into this world, into his creation, so that he could bring the truth. Satan stepped into the creation to bring lies. Jesus came to bring the truth. And that is the thing we celebrate this Christmas. That is the thing that we're going for. That is what we're about. And that is how you can enjoy not just this season, but any day the Lord allows you on this earth. Now, turn to John 18. This is actually was going to be the sermon for today. So obviously it's going to be quite summarized here. But I think by asking, like, am I asking too much of Christmas? Am I asking too much of life? It brings us to the reality that most of us, the answer is yes. Why? Because we're believing some kind of lie. So how do we overcome that? How do we change it? We move towards the truth. So here's the next question for this morning. What is the purpose of Jesus being born? Why did Jesus come? Why was he born? And we might give all kinds of different answers that are true. He was born to die. He was born to come and reveal truths to us. He teach it. He came to fulfill the law. Right? You can fill in a lot of those blanks. Like he came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You can fill it in, but it's interesting because Jesus actually answers the question himself. And he answers the question in John chapter 18. And if you thought that Ecclesiastes was like a very weird for a Christmas message, now it's also strange because we go to a few hours before Jesus is killed. This is just before the cross. He's going through this kangaroo court. Now he's in front of Pilate here. In verse 35, it says Pilate answered. By the way, Pilate in the Greek, I don't know if you know this, is Pilate, where we get Pilates. He actually invented that. I don't know if you're aware of that. Did you know that? That's a bit of a stretch. So, Pilate answered. Sometimes I have too much fun up here. Thank you for indulging me. Pilate answered, verse 35, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Like, Jesus, I mean, come on, like, they all hate you. They want you dead. What have you done? Jesus answered, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Then Pilate said to him, so are you a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. Now watch this. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world. And he's going to answer, what's the purpose? Why were you born? Why would God send his son to this world to take on human flesh, to be born of a virgin, and to be hated and mocked and despised and everything else? Why? To, verse 37, bear witness to the what? Truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? If you and I want to experience all that this world can offer, all that Christmas can offer, we have to first go and speak truth to ourselves. And this is something that I find is not just a daily exercise. It's all throughout the day. Like one day I nail it and I'm speaking truth to myself and I'm where I need to be. And the next day it's like I've never even heard it before. You ever find yourself on that roller coaster? It's tragic, but it's true. And what we need to understand is Jesus answered why he came to this world. Why were you born, Jesus? Let's let him answer. He says, for this purpose I was born, for this purpose I came. And as a side note, it's really cool there because I think you have humanity and deity being hinted at there. He was born, only humans are born, but he's like, the reason I came to this world, well, like, where were you before that? Like, who else was somewhere before they're born of their mother? Only Jesus. He's like, I came from heaven. So divinity and humanity coming together. What was the purpose of that? That's really weird. God taking on human flesh, why did you do it? He said, so that I might bear witness to the truth, or so that I might testify to the truth. Now, here is what he is at least saying, okay? It's not less than this, that he came to speak truth, to teach us things, to help us to understand things about who he is and who the Father is, right? He came to tell us true facts, all right? But if you stop there, then all you have is Jesus coming as a good teacher. So we can't just stop there like Jesus saying, the whole purpose I was born is I just came to teach. I need to fill in some blanks. I need to give you some facts. That's true, but it's far more than that. Jesus is saying that he has come not just to tell us truth, but as the truth, as we'll see in just a second. He came as the truth because so many of these things he was going to tell us as facts about who he is were truths that he was a God who from the very beginning said that he would send a seed that would fix all this problem, that there would be a Savior, one who would come and would heal and forgive and adopt. And so Jesus didn't just come to speak those things. He had to come and deliver the goods. He came to be the one who would be the true one in which we could put all of our hope and all of our faith, the only one that would bring what we desperately need. So here's the thing. Jesus came as the true one, and if the reason we're in this like tangled mess and how do I enjoy life and how do I not get just totally depressed this Christmas because my situation is going to be really bad, how do we avoid that? We avoid the lies and the falsehood that the enemy brings. We avoid the lies and the falsehood that our own human flesh bring, and we go back to the truth, the truth, the truth, that Christmas is when we celebrate that the truth came into this world for us. And here's a few things briefly that I want you to understand. The truth of God is all throughout the Gospel of John. But this truth, first and foremost, is that God, that Jesus came and he reveals God's glory. See, one of the greatest gifts of the truth of Christ is that he came and he says, as you see me, you see the Father. You know me, you know the Father. And the more that you and I get to know him, the more that we see the glory of God, God's glory has a way of transcending all those things that you're hoping this world can deliver, and it puts everything in perspective, and you start to feel a satisfaction with God because he's so much greater than everything else. It's like Romans chapter 1. The problem becomes when we're like the world, who instead of worshiping the Creator, we turn and we worship the creation. Ah, God, that's cool and all. But you know what? I think the stuff you made is better than you. Like, it doesn't even logically make sense, but we do that. So the first thing is that Jesus came as the truth so that we could see the glory of God. But here's the second thing that we see with the truth when Jesus came. He came, chapter 8, verse 31, he came to set us free. Look at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free. The problem is that we're buying into the things of this world, we're buying into our deceitful desires, and they're enslaving us, and then we wonder why we're so miserable. Instead, Jesus says, I was born so that you would know the truth, so that you would know me. And if you know the truth never, ever, ever enslaves. It always sets free. I was looking at the notes because I preached through John at our church years ago, and I had a note about a Chinese finger trap, and I actually found this thing in my drawer. See, it's pretty counterintuitive what Scripture says. It's like, give up your life and follow me. Like, that sounds terrible. He's like, nope, you'll be free. You'll have life abundant. Here's like, hey, move towards Christ, give him everything, let him fulfill all your desires, and guess what? You'll find freedom from this world. You're like, that sounds terrible. It sounds like I would be enslaved to him. Like, no, he says to be his slave is to be the freest of all. And I, you've learned this, like I'm a simpleton, so I need things like Chinese finger traps to understand life. You put your fingers in one of these, right? The natural thought is to move in towards Christ, to give up the things that I want and to obey him and to honor him and be like, well, then I'm going to be missing out on life. And so we start to pull away from Christ, right? Like, I'd rather go do what I think will work, what I think I would enjoy. But if you've ever done a finger trap, as I'm pulling away right now, what's actually happening? It's tightening. It's constricting. And so we're like, I just need more. I need more. This is causing pain. I just need more. So we pull harder. I think I'm about to bust this thing. Pretend I'm pulling a lot harder. And the more you pull, the more it constricts, the more it cuts off the blood flow, the more that you are enslaved to the things of this world. And you turn on the TV once again, you open up your phone, and it tells you more lies. Go for it, go for it. Be all you can be. You're awesome. Enjoy this world. Make the most of it. You be you, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, it's just cutting you off at the throat. And then scripture is counterintuitive because it says, you know what? Why don't you press in towards Christ? Why don't you give up all of those other things and trust him? And as you press in towards Christ, what happens? It's like, it frees. It's counterintuitive, just like a Chinese finger trap. So thankful I got out of that right there. I was wondering beforehand, like, if I actually got stuck, that was going to go really bad. But press into Christ, freedom. Move away from Christ towards what you feel would be good, enslavement. And Jesus says, I come. I was born for this purpose. This Christmas we can celebrate that he came and was born so that you and I did not have to look at the things and the people and relationships of this world and say, fill me, fill me, fill me. He's like, I'm going to free you of that nonsense. Here's another truth of what he has done for us. Chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, this truth that came makes a way to salvation. Chapter 14, verses 6 through 7, Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him. You do know him and have seen him. Here, Jesus tells us that he doesn't just speak the truth. Here, he tells us that he is the truth. He's the very embodiment of truth. He is the way. He's the way to get to the Father. He is the truth, and he is the life. He's not a way. He's not a truth. He's not a way to a life. He is the way, the truth, the life. Definitive. The only. And that's a beautiful thing because for us this Christmas and throughout our lives, if you know Jesus Christ, he is the one who says, I am your truth, and I set you free. And I allow you to abide with the Father because those who are in me are in him. Those who have me have him. Those who know me know him. He invites us into that. The truth coming to this world. We celebrate at Christmas is the truth that came to save. But it doesn't stop there because chapter 17, verse 17, we find out that the truth brings sanctification, meaning the truth doesn't stop. The truth doesn't quit at salvation. It's like, hey, great. Now you've been made right with God. Now, good luck. We'll see you at the end. He's like, no, now the truth comes and it grows you into conformity with Christ. Look at 17:17. I'm in the wrong chapter. Jesus praying to the Father before his crucifixion says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is what? Truth. Here's the glorious thing. God's word is truth, and God's word has been recorded for us. We have it right here. And this word is something that doesn't ever stop. It's growing us and changing us more and more into the image of Christ. And what that means is that it grows us in our walk with him, our obedience towards him. So as Solomon said, fear God and obey his commandments. Guess what? Jesus says, I'm going to do something that is just going to blow your mind. I am going to come, and I am going to allow that fear of God to now bring you closer to God than you could have ever imagined because my sacrifice for you as the way, the truth, and the life is going to bring salvation so that God becomes your Father. But then I'm not just going to leave you at that point. My Holy Spirit's going to come and live within you so that as you grow day by day, you're going to walk closer and closer with him. You're going to grow in obedience towards him. And guess what? That doesn't mean, as we oftentimes think, man, the people who really love God and serve him are like the most miserable people. Like they can't do anything fun. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. As you grow closer to God, as you obey him more and more, it always is followed with blessing and being able to joy the things in this world in a way you never could before because you're not asking them to deliver what they cannot. It allows us to be the people who enjoy this world as much as possibly can be enjoyed until the perfect world comes, until a new heaven and a new earth. This truth is the thing that we must run to because when we run to this, it satisfies. When we run to the world, left starving every single time. All right, look back at verse 18 and I'll close with these things. there's really only two responses to this. After Jesus told Pilate that I was born to bear witness to the truth, he says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. I absolutely love that response, because Jesus in no way subjects himself to some kind of authority. Like, prove it. How can you say you have all this authority, this kingdom and everything? Like, well, let me cite this source. Well, let me prove it by these deeds. There's only one response, because there's no authority greater than Jesus, right? There's no response there adequate, because if he uses any other response, he's saying that, you know, science or logic or something else is greater than his authority. There's no greater authority than Jesus. So what's he say? Hey, so here's the deal. I was born so that you might understand the truth. If you follow me, you believe the truth. That's it. Like, what? Yeah. And here's the question for some of you this morning. Like, if you've never followed the truth, you're like, prove this, prove that. If you can make this. Here's what God wants you to understand right now. Jesus is the truth. Follow him and you follow the truth. If you don't follow him, you follow a lie. Like, well, I don't agree. And? Like, and that changes it? Now all of a sudden he's not the truth? 2 + 2 = 4. I don't think it is. Okay. Jesus just lays it out there because it's matter of fact. It is what it is. I can't prove it. It's the truth. That's it. That's who I am. Those who follow him, those who obey him, which sounds a whole lot like what Solomon was saying, they're the ones who are in the truth. And then there's that one option that you could right now do, believe, follow, rejoice in Jesus, the truth. Or there's another option. You can reject, you can resist, and you can just rot through this life and through eternity. And that's what Pilate did in verse 38. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Pilate was postmodern before it was cool. Like, postmodern is the day and age we live in where there is no ultimate truth, right? Like, yeah, I mean, like, how do we know what's true? And like, maybe it was true 10 years ago, but it's not really true today. Like, we've progressed. And like, when I say in this message the title truth was born, what I want you to understand, truth is born because Christ is truth and he was born, but truth itself has always existed. It has no beginning, it has no end, because God has no beginning, he has no end. God never changes, truth never changes. We don't compromise. That's why we're so old-fashioned and archaic, and we keep preaching the Bible here. It doesn't change. So we keep going after it. And the same thing that freed people 1,000 years ago is the same thing that will free us today. And if their people live another 1,000 years, the same thing. It's the truth. And so you'd be like, oh, what is truth? And I mean, let me listen to you. And like, you know, let's light up and talk about truth. Come on. Man, it sounds all cute and everything until you grow up and realize that's stupid. That's stupid. That doesn't work. It doesn't work in any real world. Jesus tells him, follow me and you follow the truth. Don't follow me, you follow a lie. If you want to play the what is truth game, you will follow a lie. You will chase all the things in this world thinking they will satisfy, and you will come to this conclusion in the end, if not on your deathbed, in eternity, you will realize that Jesus is the truth. You bought into a lie, and there will be no question when you stand before God and his judgment seat what truth is. You won't go before him like, well, Jesus, I'm wondering, what is truth? You will be on your hands and knees, shaking like a baby and crying out for mercy, because you will be staring truth in the face and it will be too late. Tomorrow may be too late, but right now is not too late. Today, Scripture says, don't harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Christmas is the fact that truth came. Submit yourself to Jesus, the truth. Be saved. Be set free. And for the rest of us, may we not ask this Christmas or 2018 or anything beyond to deliver more than what it possibly can. Let's find everything in Christ and then enjoy the nuggets, the moments for what they are. Agreed? All right, let's pray together. God, I I'm trusting that in your own supernatural way, you can take the mumblings and the thoughts and the things you're doing in my heart from your word, and you can do something with that. And I'm asking you to do that. Multiply all that has been said for your glory. Do your work. God, make us a people who enjoy the things of this world more than the people of the world can, because we know you and the power of your resurrection, that you're alive, that you love us, and that you bring full satisfaction. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.